Now, last Sunday, we were in this passage of Scripture as our text, and again this morning, my wife has informed me that I need to change the title for the internet, so I may do that later today. But last Sunday, we spent almost all of our time working on a statement in verse 7 of the second chapter of Haggai. And that statement says, "And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." I'll read 8 and 9. "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house," this second temple, "the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former." This temple shall be more glorious than Solomon's temple, which made this one look like a very small building. But it's important for us to understand how it is that God's glory filled this temple to an infinitely greater degree than it did Solomon's temple, or the tabernacle for that matter. So we read in verse 9, "The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Now, I know this is backwards, but if you'll back up in this chapter, I want to add another verse to our reading. I want us to see how this wonderful statement regarding our Lord Jesus Christ as the desire of all nations. Verse 3 says, now remember, they're rebuilding the temple. They've come back from Babylonian captivity, and the king has furnished them with all kinds of supplies to rebuild this place. But they have not the men nor the means to build a temple that matched the size and ornateness of Solomon's temple. This temple is not very well appointed outside or inside. And it's important for us to know this and why it should be this way, because our generation is following the same road as people did in the Old Testament, trying to build bigger and better and more ornate and more this and more that and more the other. And that's not the question. It's not what kind of building you have, what street it's on, what road it's on, how much it costs, how many people attend at this particular... These things are meaningless. Is the glory of God in this place? That's the question. And if it is not, if this desire of all nations, if His glory is not present here, we ought all to go home and just turn out the lights, turn off the power, and shut the door and lock them. If God is not present in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there is nothing of an eternal nature, there is nothing of a spiritual nature that will take place. You can go through all the rituals and all the ceremonies, but it doesn't change anything. So the question is asked in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory?" That was when Solomon's temple... It's been now roughly 75 years since Solomon's temple was destroyed. These are some very old people that can remember that temple. And the Scripture says they wept when they saw what this one looked like as opposed to that one. But it might be that these people were looking for more than how much gold and silver was on the inside and how much of this, that, and the other. And they were looking to see if the glory of God is in this place. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory, and how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? It just seems like nothing compared to Solomon's temple. All right, let's see if we can work on this matter now of how it is that the glory of God can be said to be someplace in this temple or in any structure anywhere in this world since the Lord Jesus came to this earth and presenced Himself in this second temple. This is the same temple that was standing when our Lord walked this earth. God promises in verse 7 to fill this house with glory. That is the second temple. And this glory with which God is said to fill it is the glory of Christ the Messiah. Here's the first thing we notice about this glory. The Lord Jesus appeared on this earth while this temple was standing, and was often our Lord was found either in it or around it often. He taught in this place. That's the place He was teaching when they dragged the woman caught in the act of adultery in front of Him. You understand, this was not in the temple proper. This is in the courtyards and the various things that surrounded this temple. But our Lord was there often. He was there when the widow came and put her money in that huge collection device. It was less than a penny. Two mites. While all the royal people came and wanted everybody to see how much money they put in there. And our Lord said, this poor woman put more than anybody else. She put all she had. They gave out of a vast supply. She gave all. All she had. All she had. Secondly, God in Christ, in human flesh, was now found in this temple. When our Lord put one foot in that place, it was filled with the glory of God. Can you fathom that? This man speaks, and it's God speaking. Yet he looks like just a man. And he is just a man, the God-man, Christ Jesus. But he's wearing human flesh. But he's not a sinner. Not yet anyway. Not until the sins of his people are imputed to him when he goes to Calvary's tree. The substance of which the law was only a shadow is in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only the lawgiver, but the lawkeeper. And He's not only the giver and the keeper, but He's the one who atones for sinners who've broken it and satisfies it in every manner that can be spoken of. He is the reality of all the Old Testament types of which the temple was one. The tabernacle was another, and hundreds of others. And our Lord is the fulfillment of all of this. He is the fulfillment of all the promises. Let's see, is it 2 Corinthians 1:30, I believe it is, or 1:20, maybe it's 20. A all the promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen to the glory of God by us. Every promise in this book, a believing sinner can say it is mine because it is mine in Christ. Not that I've earned it. Not that I've deserved it, for such cannot be the case. But our Lord has merited it for me, and it belongs to me through Him. That's a different ballgame altogether. When you think of Christ, think of His innocence, His devotion, His faith, His spirituality, His love, His zeal, His worship, His preaching, His Godhood. That this is God, the God-man. He said Himself in Matthew 12 and verse 6, "There is one in this place greater than the temple." And that could only mean Himself. Himself. But here's the question of great importance. Where is God's glory filling an actual temple anywhere in this world today? Where is it? That's where we need to be, wherever it is. How can we distinguish this? How can we even talk intelligently about it? Here are some questions we might ask. That temple that our Lord honored with His presence and the glory of God filled that place was long ago destroyed. It was demolished in A.D. 70 by the Romans and has never been rebuilt. So where is God's temple now? Where is it? Is it found in churches that name themselves Temple Baptist Church? That's just a play on words. Where is God's temple right now? And there ain't but one answer to that question, and I've got it. Where is Jesus Christ right now? Wherever He is, that's where the glory of God is. And if God is not here, it doesn't matter who's here or if anybody's here. I'm telling you, His presence is absolutely necessary. Where is He? I'll use His own words. Now listen carefully. These are Christ's own words. Where two or three are met together, there am I in the midst, in the middle of them. You don't have to have a great crowd, just two or three. Where two or three are met together, these are persons whom the Lord Jesus has redeemed and brought salvation to them. And they are now in Christ. And Christ is in us, if we're truly His. Now you understand you can be a Baptist and be lost, don't you? You can be anything and be lost. But you can't be anything and be saved. You must be in Christ, and Christ must be in us, or there is no salvation. Now that's the introduction. Now we come to describe some things that were in Solomon's temple that were not in the temple that was rebuilt during the time of Haggai. There are five things. It's been a good 2 or 3, 4 years since I mentioned these things to you, I think, but I have mentioned them at least on one or two occasions. The difference between the first or Solomon's temple and the second temple, the one that was still being used when our Lord was on this earth. Here are five things that were missing, and they are very significant. The first one is the Ark of the Covenant. That little box that was in that innermost part of that temple called the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there, and that just once a year with the blood of atonement from the Passover lamb. Anyone else that went in that place died. We're told, I forget where I read this, but we're told that they tied a rope around the priest's ankle in case God smote him to death in that place so they could pull him out. Because they couldn't go in after him. Same thing would have happened to them. Now this Ark of the Covenant is important. Inside that Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the golden pot with manna, Aaron's rod that budded. And it's not in this second temple. The second thing that was not there is what is called the Shekinah glory. That is the manifestation that the glory of God is in this place. It was first seen at the tabernacle in the wilderness. That cloud settled over that tabernacle, and God was saying in unmistakable terms, "My presence is in this place, in this tabernacle." This is how a sinner worships God. It's through a substitute, and it's by blood. It's not by what my intentions are. It's not how educated or uneducated we are. It's not how much we earn or how little we earn. These things have nothing to do with this at all. We can't buy God's favor. So the evidence that could be seen that God's glory was in a place is not in this second temple. Even when our Lord Jesus Christ was in this place, there was nothing that these eyes could see that would say the glory of God has come again. The only people that saw the glory of God in Christ are people that God saved. He opened our eyes. He gave us spiritual sight. He revealed Christ to our soul and our heart. And that's still how it has to be. You can read all the books that's ever been printed. That won't make you a believer. Thirdly, the third thing missing. By the way, before I forget it, you can find these things in Mr. Hawker's dictionary. Under the word temple and under the word sign. Okay? The third thing is the spirit of prophecy. This wonderful aspect of God's glory is that He declares to men things that they can find out no other way. Now, you've known preachers, and I've known preachers, and you've known churches that, as we say, went to seed on the subject of prophecy. And they were all time going to places to hear preachers preach on prophecy. Somebody asked me many years ago, "When are you going to preach on the book of Revelation?" And I said, "I ain't." "Oh, I'd come if you'd preach on the book of Revelation." Yeah, and a whole bunch of other dummies just like yourself would do the same thing. That's not where it is. Where is it? In Christ. And in Christ alone. You'll find these words written in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 10. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. You hear that? The testimony of the Lord Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. It's got nothing to do with what's going to happen to Russia or the United States or the UN or any other end for that matter. These things are meaningless. It's like going to a circus and a fellow's going to feed you a bunch of junk, you know, and then you're going to say, man, wasn't that something? No, it wasn't something. It wasn't anything. Christ is all. Fourthly, there's a thing called the Urim and the Thummim. And it went on the breastplate of the high priest, and it was some kind of large round display of precious stones that were on the breastplate of the high priest that enabled him to know and communicate things to God for men that could be found no other way. But this morning I'm telling you that Christ is the Ark of the Covenant. He's the Shekinah glory. He's the spirit of prophecy. He's the Urim and the Thummim. And one more item is missing in this second temple. When Solomon's temple was opened, God's fire fell from heaven and consumed the sacrifice without the aid of a man. And that's not to be found in the second temple. If you want a fire under that sacrifice, you've got to light it yourself. Christ is our altar. He is our sacrifice. He is our high priest. And He is the God to whom this sacrifice is offered. I think that means He's everything. Everything. He has to be everything. Now, quickly, I mentioned to you last Sunday four things that describe what every human being longs for. These are four needs that language, culture, color, religion, government, lack of government, none of these things change this. Wherever people are found in this whole wide world, these four things are desired. Otherwise, if we cannot establish this truth, then how can you prove that Christ in Haggai 2:7 and in verse 9, how can you prove that Christ is the desire of all nations? For John says in the first chapter of his gospel, He came into this world and the world believed Him not. He came to His own and His own wouldn't receive Him. And over again, Old and New Testament, Christ is despised and rejected and hated. So how can you call Him the desire of all nations? Here it is. Here's part of it. Here's the first answer to that. Man has four universal needs of which Christ is the only means to have these things. The first thing is a God that you can see, a visible God. And I'm telling you, that God is in Christ, and Christ wears human flesh. He's God and man, and yet just one person. 1 Timothy 3:16, He's called God manifest in the flesh. In the flesh. Secondly, the second thing that people look for, and you can find evidence of this all over the world, in virtually every generation of time, the second thing is people long for an atonement for sin. People know that they are sinners and they need to appease a God, whoever He is or whatever He is. And there's evidence of this found in tribes that have never heard anything about Jesus Christ or the Bible or anything like that. All over this world, you'll find this is what people need. They must have this. Even if it's a lie, as long as they believe it. They draw some comfort from it, but it's not any good, of course, but they think it is. Thirdly, we have a desire to know the future. What's going to happen to me? If you're in Christ, and Christ is in you, all is well. No matter what's coming or going, it is well with my soul. Fourthly, as human beings, we all desire to live forever. But I remind you that forever, according to the gospel, can be in two very different places. One of them is called heaven and the other is called hell. And there will be human beings in both places. Everybody in heaven will be there because Christ is their Redeemer, their sacrifice, their substitute, their righteousness, their holiness, their law keeper. All of this He does. If He does it for one of His sheep, He does it for all of them. All right, let's look at this a little differently. The Lord Jesus is the desire of all nations because of those four universal needs that every man possesses. Secondly, He is the desire of all nations by His being altogether lovely in Himself. There's not anything about Christ or pertaining to Christ that's in the least bit out of order. Everything is perfectly harmonized in Christ. I mean, how many times in our Bibles do we read that He's this and that and the other to all believers? And that He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He is now, He's always been. And what He's always been, He is now. Our Lord Jesus has every perfection in His person, in His character, and in His work. Nothing about Him or what He's done or why He's done it can be debated or argued about. If He did it, it's right. It has to be right. Thirdly, Christ is the desire of all nations because He has had and has a people in every nation, tribe, and tongue on the face of this earth. There are too many places in our Bibles that tell us this exact thing for us this morning. In the interest of time, we have not time to do that. But here's a sample. Abraham saw Christ. Our Lord Himself said He did in John chapter 12. He said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And I know one of those days was on Mount Moriah when he was about to offer his son. And the angel stopped him and showed him this ram caught in the thicket. Abraham learned something that day, that God has a substitute for sinners. And that substitute is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, and that ain't all. In that exact spot where Abraham was offering that sacrifice, and it started out to be the sacrifice of his son, It is either on that precise spot or very close to it that our Savior went to Calvary's tree, Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. Not only Abraham in Canaan, but Job, who lived in the land of Uz. He said concerning Christ, chapter 19, if I remember right, "My Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." That Redeemer had not even yet come into this world in human flesh, but only represented by types and shadows and pictures. Not regular pictures now, word pictures. Not only Abraham and Job, but there's Moses in Egypt. And Moses said, according to Hebrews chapter 11, Moses said that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. If he'd have behaved himself and been a good boy, he would have had all those treasures. But he wouldn't trade them for the reproach of Christ. Number four, because in due time the Lord Jesus, according to our Bibles, will be prized and gloried in by all the ends of the earth. Now that does not mean that everybody in this world, shucks, that doesn't even mean everybody in this county has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's telling us that He has a people all over this world. And He will have them. There's no way that He cannot have all that the Father gives me, He said, shall come to me. Now that's either true or it ain't. And if it's in the Bible, and we properly understand how that statement comes across, it has to be true. And if it falls from our Savior's lips, you don't need any caution. It has to be. My soul, His name is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How about, I can't let you go without at least turning twice. Here's the first one. Philippians chapter 2. I'll tell you what, if you just suspend that, I'll read it to you, and then I want you to go to the next text, because that's where I want to be. I should have never told you the verse. Wherefore God, if you're still trying to find it, it's chapter 2 of Philippians, and it's verses 9, 10, and 11. Wherefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now some people might not voluntarily say that, but they will say it. All right, one more text. Psalm 72. Psalm 72. Now, while you're finding it, let me make a statement or two about this. Apparently, this is a psalm of David, and the heading says it is a psalm for Solomon, David's son. However, if you read this psalm, you know, before you go very many verses, you know David is saying more than Solomon can produce. You follow me? He's saying some things that appear to be about Solomon that are about Solomon's God, namely the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come to the book of Psalms, you really got to figure out, you know, which time is it Christ and which isn't Christ. But the verses that interest me this morning are verses 17 through 20, which is the conclusion of the psalm. All right, remember what we're trying to establish. Christ is the desire of all nations, and Christ is the glory of God. And wherever He is, that's where God's glory is. And if a religious outfit does not make... Now listen, don't say does not make some things about Christ. I mean if they don't make everything about Christ. Everything. People think you can have Jesus and spend your time trying to kiss up to everybody and his brother so they'll think you're so wonderful and your church is so wonderful, you'd sell Christ in order to get a crowd. And that's what has happened over and over and over again. Verse 17. Now, if these statements aren't Christ, I don't know anything. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Now, Solomon ain't that big, and you know it. Amen and amen. Now, one more statement. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Psalm 72. Now, in finally, just a few more statements here. Try to answer this question in conclusion. How does this desire of all nations appear to me? What think you of Christ? What do I think of Christ? Is he to me the hope of glory? Is he to me the only hope of glory? Yes, he is. Yes, he is. Can we say with David on his dying bed, he is all my salvation and all my desire? Christ is everything. I don't need anything else. You mean you don't have to offer something to God if you have Christ? You know the answer to that. Can I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord? Do I love the people who love Him? Will it complete my happiness to be like Him when I see Him as He is? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. That's what it says, that when we see Him, we'll be like Him. Why? For we shall see Him like He is. It's called a transforming sight. We see Him now through a glass darkly or dimly. Oh, but then it'll be face to face. Now, we may have good outward eyesight, but our spiritual eyesight is often diminished. for one reason or another. But I tell you, when you really see Him, you'll be made like Him, because it's a transforming sight. Brother Rogers, I don't want you to get rusty, so...